Today on Renewing Your Mind.
Paul is not a mystic. You don't just think your way to a life of holiness. It's not an automatic process, like plugging a phone in to charge it and walking away. We play an active role in our holiness and righteousness.
Over the past couple of weeks, we have shared Dr. R.C. Sproul's series, God Alone. We learned that Christ's righteousness appeases the wrath of the Father for those who are in Christ. Believers are made right with God because Jesus lived perfectly in our place. So, how do we live in light of that glorious truth? Welcome to Renewing Your Mind. We invited Dr. Guy Waters to present a series on the life and theology of Paul, his doctrines of sin, justification, and our emphasis this week, sanctification. Dr. Waters is a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and specializes in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. I think you're going to find great comfort and encouragement as Dr. Waters explores what Paul teaches about our growth in Christ.
Justification is not the whole or totality of Paul's gospel. That is to say, we are delivered not only from the guilt and penalty of sin, but we're also delivered from its dominion, its presence, its power. The gospel, in other words, addresses our sin comprehensively. Now, Paul's term for this dimension of the gospel, that is, our being brought out from its dominion and its presence and its power of sin, Paul's term for this is sanctification. You see that in Romans 6, verse 19. Slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Now, up to this point, Paul has been speaking of righteousness as the death and obedience of Christ given over to us by imputation and received through faith alone. But in the chapters that follow, he's going to be talking about righteousness in a different way. Here, we're looking not at the court of law, where we've been, but we're looking at the character of our lives. And we're looking at the work of renewal and transformation that God is about in our lives. A different kind of righteousness than Paul has been speaking of before. And that's the burden of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And in our next three lectures, I want to look at each of these chapters individually and see what they tell us about how the gospel directs us to live the Christian life. Now, remember how Romans chapter 5 ended. In verse 20, Paul says that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, sin reigned in death, but grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have been brought from the reign of sin into the reign of grace, Paul says. Now, Paul takes up an objection, and you get the sense this is an objection Paul has heard before. It's in Romans 6:1. Well, Paul, if I'm listening to what you're saying, shall we not continue in sin, then grace may abound? If grace is the much more of sin, well, maybe I should just keep on sinning so that more and more grace can abound to me. Is this, Paul, what you're telling me to do? And Paul says, by no means, or as the Authorized Version famously put it, God forbid. And Paul wants us to know that the gospel is no license to sin. On the contrary, the gospel leads us to live lives of holiness and righteousness before the Lord. So I want to see in Romans 6 the resources that are the believers in Jesus Christ as we address the ongoing presence of sin in our lives. I want to look at it in two lights. Paul in Romans 6 wants us to see the Christian's mind, and then he wants us to see the Christian's mandates. So first, the Christian's mind. Living the Christian life, renewal in the Christian life begins for Paul with the mind. Paul makes that point in the well-known verse, we've had occasion to mention it before, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in Romans 6, Paul says, if you're a Christian, there is an identity that is all your own. That is to say, there are things you need to know about yourself if you're going to go and live the Christian life well. And these things you've got to know, you need to believe them, and then you need to act upon them. So what is it that Paul wants us to know? And there are two things in particular. The first is that in Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ, the believer is dead to sin. He says that in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's his refutation of the claim, well then, shall we sin that grace may abound? Well, of course not. We've died to sin. Now, what does it mean to be dead to sin? Paul stresses that we are dead to sin just because we are united to Jesus Christ. And Jesus has died. So you see that in verse 5. We have been united with him in a death like his. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. And then Paul says, Christ himself died to sin. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. Now, what is Paul talking about there in verse 10? He doesn't say that Jesus was, is, or ever will be a sinner. Jesus has always been and is and will be righteous and sinless. So that's not what Paul has in view there in verse 10. But what he's saying is that when Jesus died on the cross, he won for us a victory over sin. He brought about a victory, a conquest over sin. And in Romans 6, Paul spells out what that means for the believer in the here and now. What it means is that he overcame for us the dominion of sin, its reign. Paul says that united to Jesus Christ, believer, you share in that victory. What he has won for you is yours. You have those resources in Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 11, if this is true, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. We've been brought out of death, he says in verse 13. We've been set free from sin. That is its dominion, verse 7. Again and again, Paul is saying, these things are true, and you need to think about them. You need to know that they're true in your life. This is the foundation for living a life pleasing to the Lord. And you see that in verse 6. Our old man was crucified with him. Now, what is this old man? Who is this old man? Well, it's simply who you and I used to be in Adam. That's the old man, when we lived under the dominion of sin, when sin reigned over us, when our thoughts and our choices and our actions were thoroughly sinful and dominated by sin. Paul says, you're not that person anymore in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And you see the point. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're no longer enslaved to sin. That body of sin, he says, has been brought to nothing. Sin's dominion has come to an end. So that's the first thing Paul says, I want you to know, Christian, about your life. In Christ, you are dead to sin. But then there's another part. In Christ, you've been raised to life. We've not only been united with Jesus in his death, but we're united with him in his resurrection. We not only share in what he's done for us in his death, we share in what he's done for us in his resurrection. You see that in verse 5. We will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And then in other letters, Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Believer, you have already been raised with Jesus Christ. We're raised with him and seated with him in the heavenlies." Now, what does that mean in terms of our life now? Our bodies have yet to be raised from the dead. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 15 quite clearly. But he says the resurrection has meaning for our lives in the here and now. What does that mean? Well, in verse 9, Paul says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." When Jesus was raised from the dead, Paul says, he was brought out from the power of death. When he submitted himself to death for us, he submitted himself to its power for us. And when he rose from the dead, that submission was over, and he had conquered death for us. And more than that, verse 10, the life that he lives to God. When he rose from the dead as the second Adam, as our mediator and representative, he has entered into a sphere of resurrection life, and he'll never leave it. And he's done that for his people. And we share in that right now. You see, that's Paul's point in verse 13. And he says in verse 8, we live with him. You are, verse 11, alive to God in Christ Jesus. So how can we put together what Paul has been saying about the Christian's identity here in Romans chapter 6? You'll notice that he begins with Jesus Christ. If we're going to live the Christian life, we have to start with Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us is that he has died and he has been raised. He has died to sin, he has conquered it for us, and he has been raised to life, a life that he shares with us. And then Paul says, now, given what Christ has done for us, we're united with him. And because we are in Christ, we share in what he has done for us. That's what it means to be united to him. He doesn't hoard all this for himself. He did it for us, and we share in it now. Now, what does that mean for our life today? And he says, it means on the one hand that the reign of sin, the unchecked tyranny of sin, that has been broken in the believer's life. It doesn't mean the believer will not continue to sin, but it does mean that his unquestioned reign and rule has come to an end. And it means we have been brought under a new reign, a new lordship. We've entered into life in Jesus Christ. We've been brought into all the resources of grace to live for Jesus. And that's why he can say in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. But then Paul says, it's not enough that these things are true, you have to know them to be true. So he says in verse 11, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul wants believers to be thinking regularly about who we are in Jesus Christ and remind ourselves of these things from the pages of Scripture. So that's the Christian's mind. But Paul also has mandates for the Christian. Paul is not a mystic. He's not a quietist. You don't just think your way to a life of holiness. It's not an automatic process, like plugging a phone in to charge it and walking away. We play an active role in our holiness and righteousness. And so Paul says, grasping who you are in Jesus Christ is the first step, but it's not the last step. It has to lead to action. There is a call to live in light of who you are. Now, how can we summarize the exhortations that Paul gives here in Romans 6 that stem from and flow out of a sense of who we are in Jesus Christ? I think we could point to two words that Paul uses in this passage that summarize well the whole. The first word is slave. And you see that in verse 22. You have become slaves of God. Now, what is a slave? A slave in Paul's day, very simply, very basically, was a person who did the will of his master, who said no to his own will and said yes to the will of his master. And that's the root idea here. Now, Paul understands that this is an analogy. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. The Christian life is one of extraordinary freedom, but that freedom is a freedom in submission to Jesus Christ. And Paul says every Christian is a slave. This is not just directed to some in the church. It is directed to all. Verse 16, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And the grace of Christ has made us slaves of righteousness. You see that in verse 18. Now, did you notice Paul's point? Every human being is a slave. You are either enslaved to sin or you are enslaved to righteousness. There's no third or middle category of the independent, autonomous person. Every human being is enslaved to someone or something. And each slavery, Paul says, bears its own fruit. Verse 21, what is the fruit of slavery to sin? It's death, because the wages of sin is death. But slavery to righteousness, its fruit, Paul says in verse 22, leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And that fruit, Paul reminds you and me, is, verse 23, the free gift of God. Don't ever think that you've earned it or merited it. This is God's grace in your life. Well, that's the first word Paul uses to speak about these mandates, slave. But the second is in verse 16, submit. That's, after all, how you know whom you serve. To whom or what do you submit yourself? And if you are slaves of righteousness, if you belong to Jesus Christ, that's going to show in your willing submission to Him. Paul uses the word present very often in Romans 6. And he says, don't present yourself to your former master. Verse 13. You used to do that. Verse 19. You used to present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. He wants us to remember what it was like to live under the mastery of sin. And he says, don't go back there. Don't live that way again. But here's what you're to do instead. He says in verse 13, now you present yourself to your new master. Present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And again, in verse 19, the same command. Now, what does it mean to present yourself to Jesus Christ for righteousness? And here we see how practical and concrete Paul is. He doesn't leave this in the air. He doesn't leave this to our imagination. And he tells us two things, and they both come in verse 17. He says, first, this submission has to begin from the heart. This is not something that's forced on you from the outside. But grace works from within and comes out in the life. This is a heart that's been renewed by grace, made alive, and gladly submits to Jesus Christ. But then Paul says, as it proceeds from the heart, it embraces what he calls that standard of teaching to which you were committed. That is the Word of God. So Paul isn't saying, go wherever your desires take you. But he's saying your new desires are going to lead you to the pages of Scripture so that you want to do the commands that God has given you in Scripture. And that submission begins from the heart. We love the Word of God, and we want to think and live in ways that are in keeping with what God has spoken in His Word. So we're slaves, and we submit. Now, a couple of lessons as we round out our study here of Romans chapter 6. Firstly, Paul gives us, I think, a very important lesson about the Christian gospel. And Paul is saying that justification always comes together with sanctification. Now, Paul is clear, and we need to be clear. You are not declared righteous on the basis of your sanctification. That would be to confuse what Paul has said earlier with what he's saying here. He's not saying that at all. But he is saying that every person who is justified is also a person who is being sanctified, whose life looks in increasing measure like that of Romans chapter 6. And you can't lay claim to justification unless you have also committed yourself and are pursuing the life here in Romans 6. But then there's a second thing for us here as well. Have you noticed, as we move from Romans 5 into Romans 6, Paul tells us that the believer is justified in union with Jesus Christ. And here in Romans 6, he's saying you are being renewed in union with Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to work itself out in different ways, because justification and sanctification are different things. One is in God's court of law. This is in the renewal of our lives. But for all these differences, you see the underlying point. To be pardoned of sin, to stand righteous before God, to be renewed inwardly. Where does those resources come from? How can that happen? And you see, Paul's answer is the same. Only in Jesus Christ. You're never going to find those things in yourself, but you will find them and much more in the Savior. And so Paul again and again directs us to Jesus Christ at every stage of the Christian life. It's that Christ-centered, God-centered perspective that lends that glorious cast to Paul's description here of the Christian life. And of that Christian life, we'll continue in our next lecture.
Keep pointing back to Christ. Christ is the source of our salvation, and Christ is the source of our sanctification. Dr. Guy Waters has helped us see sanctification from the perspective of Romans chapter 6 today here on Renewing Your Mind. We're glad you've joined us. I'm Lee Webb. Dr. Waters has a particular interest in Paul and has studied his theology deeply. Dr. Waters' interest is well-founded. All of the Reformers recognized Paul's letter to the Romans as the God-given key to understanding all Scripture. The series we're featuring this week goes in-depth into Paul's life and theology. And we'll be happy to send you the 12-part series for your gift of any amount today. Simply request the 2-DVD set when you contact us. You'll find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us with your gift and make your request at 800-435-4343. Paul was a dedicated, card-carrying, letter-of-the-law Pharisee before his conversion. Dr. Waters spends time in this series helping us understand Paul's life, which leads to a better understanding of his writing. Again, we'll be happy to send you this 12-part series on the life and theology of Paul. Our number, 800-435-4343. Our web address is renewingyourmind.org. You know, as we talk about sanctification, the resources we produce here at Ligonier Ministries are designed to help you grow in your Christian walk. Table Talk magazine is a great example. With articles from pastors and teachers, every issue of Table Talk focuses on a specific topic. You'll find daily Bible studies and columns that will help you understand issues through a biblical lens. To learn more and subscribe, you can go to tabletalkmagazine.com. Well, tomorrow we continue Dr. Water's look at sanctification.
Sometimes when we're new believers and we experience the liberation of the guilt of sin and we're brought out from its dominion, can be a bit surprising, dismaying to discover the reach and the power of indwelling sin.
We hope you'll join us tomorrow for Renewing Your Mind.